I want to start over here in Romans chapter 15. We'll start in verse 1. We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each one of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. And whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Now I want to stop there, and I want to come back up to verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here he's talking about the strong taking care of the weak, well, putting up with the weak. It's a stronger than just putting up with the weak. It's putting up with the weak with the purpose of having them grow. You know, a lot of emphasis over the last number of years in churches has been evangelism. And we know that evangelism is important. It's the most important. That getting people into the new family is an important role. But evangelism also is just one part of the gospel. It's only one part of the family. The family of God also includes discipleship or allowing people to grow, helping people to grow into their calling. You know, there's many babies out there who were born into the kingdom because someone led them to the Lord, but didn't walk them the rest of the way or help them walk the rest of the way. You know, that's part of the role of the church. The role of the church, of the body, of the family, is to be able to take someone who's born again and walk them or help them walk till they're in their calling. Now, I know about me, I don't know about you, but I found out that my ideas and heart and zeal towards God when I was first born again is different than the way that it worked out. Because I thought, out of zeal, that I'd be in my calling in like a couple weeks. I didn't realize the time and length of time it took to mature. I don't know, I was 18 years old. That's when I started serving God. And the preacher said, you should pray for the sick. Be bold. So I was at work, and I was in Lethbridge, Alberta, Canada. There's many Mormons there. We have a temple just outside of, a Mormon temple just outside in Carson. And so at work, I worked at Burger King. That was my first job when I was 13. I worked at a Philippine village as a dishwasher on weekends. And then I worked at a, when I was 15, I got a job sweeping floors at a clothing shop. And then when I got into high school, I could only work nights. So I worked at, well, I worked at Canadian Tire, which is like a Walmart, Canadian Walmart. And then after high school, so I can go to our church and help out and intern, I got a job working midnight shift at Burger King. And so when I was 18, I was working midnight shift, drive-through at Burger King, and then I'd work from 3 or 10 o'clock at night till 6 in the morning. Then I'd get a couple hours sleep, and 8 o'clock we'd be at the church and for classes and intern classes, and then till noon, and then I'd do my duties and help out, and then I'd sleep, and then I'd do you stuff, and then I do that again every night. Well, I went to Burger King because someone said, hey, if you just pray for the sick, go ahead and try it. What does it hurt? So we had a young guy, a friend of mine at work. He was deaf in his ear. And I said, let me pray for you. So I said, okay. And I prayed for him, and he fell out. And he got healed. His ear opened up. And he started shouting, and after he realized he was healed, he started to make fun of the Mormon guys at the work who were my bosses. You know, it was a horrible week after he got healed. He was like, "Hey, Alan, tell these guys how Mormonism isn't real." So you get a taste of that. You get a taste of the power of God and the things of God, and you think that's my road, that's the future, the power of God. And then the Lord starts to have you deal with yourself, character, maturity, because character, the person you are, is what holds the anointing, is what holds the power. And if you have lack in it, then all the anointing is going to fall through that. You know, and that's why I realized when I was 20 years old and in ministry, and I was getting frustrated because people respected the anointing on me, but they didn't respect me because I was 19, 20. You know, I started in 19, full-time ministry. At 20, 21, I was blessed to be part of a good ministry, but I realized people were respecting the anointing, but they weren't respecting me. And I remember going to God and asking him about that, and basically what he showed me was, some things take time. And that's the day I decided I wanted to be respected as much for my character as I was for the anointing. There's a pathway that God has for every person who gets born again, or there is a pathway that he wants to have. One of salvation, and then the steps to your future, to your calling. And it may seem like it takes a long time, but it's because he wants you to be around forever. Every minister who's failed that I know of, well, not every, but most of them that I've talked to or know of, were surprised when they failed because it was not their plan to fail. It's the building blocks that you put into your life along the way that will keep us successful. You can't build a house without a foundation. If your foundation isn't built properly, then when you get the building up, it won't be built properly either. It's okay to build your foundation. It's wise to not pursue your calling, but to pursue him. Make him push you into your calling. Because you can hide behind your calling. You can find respect in the anointing and in the power of God and in the purpose of God has for you from people and feel satisfied. But if you haven't earned their respect because of your character, then you will not be complete. As a family, It's our role to find our place. Let me pick on you a little bit. It's important for you to find your place in the family of God. Because not everyone's supposed to be a preacher. You know, it's okay not to be a preacher. I think in the 80s, it wasn't okay not to be a preacher. Because everyone decided to be preachers. And we have churches now run by people who aren't supposed to be pastors. A lot of churches are run by administrators. And they're not supposed to be running the church. Wow. When we strive to be someone who we're not because we think we'll find our answer there, we always end up striving to where the anointing is or the power is. It's okay to not be a worldwide minister. It's okay. It's okay if you're not the billion-dollar business guy. You're only the million-dollar business guy. I don't know if you're getting where I think we're going here. But being the family, being part of the family of God is not only being comfortable or satisfied with where He has you in the body, but also being responsible enough to follow Him step by step to that place in the body. There's people in Australia and in New Zealand and in Africa who listen to Gary Carpenter and Dave Roberson. Do you know that without the person who duplicates this and records this, they would never hear that message? That the message that's preached from this pulpit would come to the people who are here only? Thank God for the writers of Scripture. Thank God for Mark, who wasn't one of the apostles, who found his place as a writer. There's so many spots in the family of God, and you are called to one of them. Now, we're all to be the same as Jesus when it comes to his character. The same level of holiness we're to pursue. The preacher and the businessman should both be holy. I remember I'd get in arguments because we'd have preachers come through and when we were at the Bible college, and one guy would be mean to people. And powerful services, anointed, strong anointing, weeping at the altar. But then he'd be mean to the people in the back. And I start to complain. We had one guy, incredibly anointed. And he stood on stage and we had our ushers and he rebuked the ushers in front of 1,000 people. And we had one young man from Iran who was a Bible college student. And as he was rebuking the ushers, which he should not have done, the Iranian student didn't understand what he said and continued to do exactly what he told him not to do. So in front of the crowd, he called this young man a rebellious person. And that kid ran out and didn't go back to any service. Because in his culture, he was very ashamed. And I remember arguing, saying, we need to get him out of here. Get this preacher out of here. Well, he's just an evangelist. I said, what does that mean? Evangelists get to love you less than a pastor? The businessman doesn't have to be as lovely, have a heart of love like the pastor does. The pastor is the only guy supposed to love people. Everyone else is allowed to be jerks. Selfish. See, character is the sign, the fruit of the Spirit does not talk about power or anointing or revelation. Although those are parts of it, the real fruit that we judge ourselves by or can judge ourselves by have to do with issues of maturity and character. See, we're to be of one mind, of one heart. But in character, we're to be equal. That's the pursuit of holiness, of love, of maturity. That each of us, that's where God has us pursuing. Now, in personalities, we're allowed to be different. Jesus was a certain way. He walked a certain way. He talked a certain way. I'm sure he laughed a certain way. He may have liked certain things. I don't know if he liked chocolate ice cream or vanilla ice cream. Did you ever argue with someone about what kind of ice cream they liked? Well, ice cream is my favorite. Vanilla is my favorite. If you tell Pastor Dave that, he'll say, if it's not strawberry, it's not ice cream. You know? Well, who's to tell you what's your favorite? No one can tell you what your favorite ice cream is. You're allowed to have a favorite. You're allowed to have a personality. You're allowed to be different and unique. There's no one in the world like you. And just so you know, don't try to figure me out because you'll never figure me out. Just like I'll never figure you out. Don't ever judge. You're allowed to judge people's fruit. But you don't ever judge someone's motives. You judge someone's motives, that means you judge their integrity. Well, I know why he's doing this, or I know why she's doing that. Watch out. That's judging the integrity of people. But you can judge someone's motives, or the fruit. Let's go over to Philippians. On purpose, God wants to build a family who are like-minded, who have a like heart, like character, like holiness, but each one unique and each one different in what they do. We'll start in chapter 2, verse 1. And I want to just say when I'm sharing this, it's not just for the people in the building, but I believe everyone who hears, listens and feels they're part of the prayer center, you're not just listening alone out in the wilderness. God's preparing you also for a part of what God wants to do with the revival that's coming. You don't have to make it happen, but follow him. You have to obey him and what he tells you to do. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there's any consolation of Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Now, this is important here. Let each esteem others lesser than himself. Better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Do you know that being part of the family means you have to be available for people? We're supposed to be looking out for each other. You know, when you have guests to your house and they come over and you serve them, you cook their meal, you serve them food, and you take good care of them. And they say, I just had such a wonderful time. Oh, I know you had a good time. You're a guest. I'm going to help with the dishes. No, put the dishes away. We are serving you today. And then they come back the next night and they say, oh, I had such a wonderful time. Thank you for serving me. Can I spend another couple hours with you today? And you say, yeah, hold on, honey. Stop the plans. We're going to serve him some more. Come on in. And you take time with them and you cook for them and you bless them. And then the next day, you're getting ready to do something with your family. You knock on the door and there he is again. I love your house. It's the sweetest place. The food is so yummy. And they plop down on the couch. It's, honey, honey, go ahead. There comes a point when the guests, if they want to keep being around, need to become family. Because in my house, even my kids do chores. My 7-year-old takes his dish to the sink and takes the silverware and puts it away. He complains, but he does it. My 4-year-old, she takes her food to the sink after it's done. She sets up, my 4-year-old will go out and she'll put all the silverware out and the plates out. Family means participation. It means being a blessing. Now how that is, no one can tell you. But to be family means stop being a guest. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Now I want us to look over, I'm just going to jump for time's sake, to chapter 3. Let's go to verse 7. There's a place where you stop being a guest and you start being family. That's important for all of us. To make ourselves a minister, if I can say it that way. And when I say minister, I don't mean always spiritual things or I'm not trying to pinpoint anything other than that you care about the person next to you. You think about the person next to you. See, sometimes it's good to go to church just because someone expects you to be there. You encourage people. I'll talk about intercessors again. I love intercessors. The right ones. The right ones, you don't know who they are. But they spend hours serving God by allowing their authority to be used to change situations. And they don't know. No one ever knows about it. I get credit all the time. Us preachers, we're the ones who get credit for everything. I went here, I did this, hallelujah. Well, the room should be full of people who are just as valuable, just a different calling, just a different place, a different personality. Your personality is okay. I remember when I first started to try to preach, and I thought I'd be like this guy, and I tried to be like that guy, and I tried to be like this guy, and I tried to be, that's how I got to do it. I got to preach strong. You know, and I tried to preach strong, and I'd run out. You know, those guys who preach real fast. You know, the real fast preachers, you watch, their mouth is working. You can tell their mind's disconnected. Their words are flowing like honey. And I get up there and I try to preach, and my words will start stumbling over each other. You know, it's okay, I'm not a fast preacher. And when I learned and discovered who I was, that my personality, once it's been purified or being purified, that's part of me. You know how liberating it is to get up and, you know, people say I preach slow sometimes and quiet. And I thought, for years, I thought that was a bad thing. Until I started getting people thanking me for, I said, we hear so many people preach loud and shout. I thought, oh, maybe this is my part. Do you know, it's okay to only have a part. It's okay to have a sphere, a circle, an area that God puts you in. And if you live in that, you'll be complete in that. And you'll find your place in that. That's okay. You don't need to make it bigger. You don't need to go to grab someone else's. When we learn to be satisfied with what He's given to us, that's when we start to learn how to walk His family. When a man is void in character, when a, can't speak for a woman, because I'm a man, but let me tell you, as a man, when a man, this has come from one who used to be, I was raised dysfunctional. You know, some of you know my story. But when a man is missing parts of character in him, he doesn't have a respect for himself. And he'll try to find it from someone else. That's why it's important you let the Holy Ghost lead you into character, maturity. Because when you find the respect in yourself, you won't look for it from someone else. Well, let me say it another way. You won't starve to get it from someone else. In the natural world, those guys who lack in those areas become parachutists and stunt drivers and race car drivers and show-offs, and because they're looking for someone to give them a thumbs up. In our world, they become preachers. No. We can love ourselves through doing stuff for people to make ourselves feel better. See, that's where most ministry comes from, I think. But there's a walk of love, of maturity, of wholeness. It takes time. It takes decisions. It takes failing and overcoming. It takes conquering. It takes facing things and failing and getting up and facing it again and failing and get up. And just because you failed doesn't mean you failed. The only time you fail on this walk is if you stop facing it, if you run from it. Maybe you stumbled in an area in your life, an area of sin or an area of immaturity or an area of selfishness or self-centeredness. And maybe it's been in your life and your roots for a long time. And if you keep praying and you keep fasting and you keep using these tools and you keep facing it, there will be a day that you will overcome it and it won't be part of you. But you have to overcome it. If you pursue the anointing and the power and the calling and don't pursue the character, then you'll always be lacking in your calling. The character and maturity of this walk is as holy and anointed and special to God as the power. Verse 7, Philippians chapter 3. But what things we gain were gain to me that I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also counted all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead, from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for, which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. So we know he's talking about mortification here, letting go of the rubbish of the natural man. Brother, I do not count myself as apprehended. In other words, I'm not perfect yet. I'm not there yet. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. Now I want to pause there. He's about to tell us the mature will have this mind. Or if you have this mind, you'll know you're mature. I remember when I was a youth pastor, and I had a stance of no secular music. I didn't play secular music for the kids or use it for from the pulpit. To, you know, some youth groups would use secular music and talk about it. And, you know, for me, I felt it was best to have a stance of no secular music. And when I was 18 years old, I just started serving God. I also joined a Christian club in the high school, which was a big step for me because being in high school can be a little nerve-wracking, especially for a shy person. And so I was shy, but now joining a club, I now made a statement. I remember the first day I wore my Christian t-shirt, it took all my courage to wear my Jesus. It was like what Jesus showed Jesus on the cross with muscles, and it said something cool like, he did this for you. Or it was a cool statement, you know. And I wore it to school thinking everyone's going to make fun of me and throw spitballs at me and beat me up and laugh at me. And I walked into the school. I was ready. I finally took all my courage. Because we had one guy in school. He was the vice president of the school. And he was head of the Christian club and just easygoing with his Christianity and cool. I mean, I never met someone so cool. He went off to Harvard. I mean, he's like smart and just like, I hate him, you know. And yeah, I lost touch with him. I always respected him, but I hate him because he was so smart, so cool, good looking. I swear today, I bet he's still good looking, still everything. You know? And so watching him gave me courage. You know, so I thought, okay, I can do it. So I wore my Christian shirt and no one even noticed. No one said anything. No one bothered me. When you're a kid, you're nuts. You don't know anything, you know. And me, David, and another girl decided, because our high school had what they call as a kegger party. Because in Canada, in Alberta, at 18 is when you can drink. So the idea was, rather than let the students at their graduation go out and party, get drunk and die in car crashes, we're going to put on, the school will put on an official kegger party. A kegger is a big can of beer. You know? And they would do it out in the field. They'd bus all the students out to the field and bus you back. It was so you wouldn't drink and drive. Because 18, you could legally drink. And we decided to put on a Christian party, graduation. And we called it Sunlight. And we put it on, you know, we had like 250 kids the first Sunlight. We had games, we had fun. It was so you didn't have to go to the kegger, you can do this. And that thing continued on. I mean, it continued on where they had like 700 kids showing up. Well, I'm telling you this because now I'm a youth pastor, a few years later. And it started with a citywide thing where they decided to put all the youth groups together to do some fun stuff. Those are always dangerous, by the way. They never work. unity. So we were going to get in unity. So we got together, and I took them, and we got together, and they were doing an air band competition. So basically, the kids would get on stage, one youth group, the Baptist kids would get on stage, and they'd play some music, and they're supposed to pretend they're playing the guitar and the drums, and if you got a male singer and it's a female voice, it's supposed to be funny and cute and all that. So my kids are up there, and they start the music, and they're playing away, and I'm thinking, man, I know this. I've heard this song. What is this song? And my kids all know it. They're singing away, and I realize, oh, this is a secular song. And so I talked to him. I said, man, you can't be playing secular music. What are we doing? That's when I first realized, because no one prepared me for ministry. They just threw me in there, you know. That's when I first realized that churches had different beliefs, different standards of holiness, different standards of ethics. And when my standard was a little different than theirs, I was the one in trouble. Well, it came down to the Sunlight Christian Party, end of the year. I had the largest youth group in town. I had butted heads with the guy who was over the high school Christian clubs, because in one school they didn't have any kids, so they stopped it. So my youth, a couple of my youth, put one together, had me come speak once a week, and it grew to like 50 kids. And then this other guy wanted to come and take it back. He said, well, I need to take that club. I said, well, it's not your club. You know, my kids started it. I'm just a speaker. Well, you're just speaking about tongues all the time. I know you are. And it's funny, because even though we didn't really speak in tongues a lot, that was their big issue, because at least we spoke in tongues a little bit. And he came and got me kicked out and took over. And then went back down to like 5 kids. Well, anyways, church stuff, right? And I was 19, 20, 21. I was probably not the best at using wisdom in what I said or how I said things. You know, I was, then it came down to the end of the year Sunlight Party, which now was hosted by the same guy that got me kicked out of the school. And they had planned to play a bunch of secular music. And I said, look, you know, when we first started this, me, David, and the other girl, we didn't use secular music. We used games and fun. I said, you need to decide what this is. Is this an outreach? Because if it's an outreach, I'm all for that. If you want to do an outreach, then I'll send my leaders and we'll come and do it as an outreach. But if it's a Christian party, some for Christians, then we need to have it this way. No secular music. Well, it came down to such a fight. I didn't know it would be such a fight. But they decided, and the reason they're so interested was because I had the biggest youth group in town. I was half of the crowd. And they, I got a 9 or a 13 page letter from one youth pastor telling me he didn't think I was saved. He wouldn't accept even if I asked for forgiveness, unless I got in front of all the pastors and repented for my arrogance. It was crazy. So when it's talking about unity, there's no such thing as unity in the church world between our church and another church. Okay, let's negotiate. I'll take out tongues. I can't tell you how many meetings I had with the youth of the city, youth pastors of the city, where we start a fight. You know, let's have a worship time together and get all the kids. My first time, I'm confessing here, this is confessing service. We had a citywide thing. We'd take turns. Each church would host it, and another youth pastor would speak, and one would MC. So I didn't know. I was not raised in church. So I didn't know. I promise I didn't know. And I emceed for the citywide. It was my turn to MC. Okay? And so I get a call from the youth pastor who's supposed to have the skits together on Saturday night. It was going to be about 1,000 kids from all over the city. It was really a good thing. It was a lot of kids showed up. And about 1,000 kids were going to show up. And he was supposed to have the skits. Another youth group was doing the music. Another youth pastor was speaking. And my job was the MC. I was the host. And so I get a call from one youth pastor on Saturday night saying, I dropped the ball. I don't have the skits for tomorrow. Well, I have a great drama team. We had a drama team. We had a power team. We had a music team. I said, don't worry. If you want me to take care of it, please. I said, okay. So I put my group in to do it. They had it down, no problem. Well, I didn't rat him out and tell all the other youth pastors he dropped the ball. So they just assumed that I took over and bumped him out of the way. Well, the guy who spoke, I don't know what he was. He was like a Methodist guy. He spoke really good. You know, he did a nice service. He spoke. There's 1,000 kids there, all different churches. He spoke really good. So my turn now. I hosted. Everything's going great. I stand up on stage at the end of the service. I said, that was a really good message. That had life in it. And now if you're here and you feel like you've been changed and you need to be touched by God, hold your hand up. And all these kids hold their hand up. So now I want you to come down the altar. We're going to pray for you. Well, I didn't realize that 90% of those churches had never had an altar call. Did not know what an altar call was. Pray for you. What does that mean? And so they're all looking back at me. I'm 19 years old at the time. 19, maybe 20. I don't know. I'm looking back at them. I said, come on. Come on down. Come on. Let's go. And so all these kids come down. And they line up. And now put your toes there. And I had to give instructions. They're all standing like this looking at me. And then I said, okay. Now, will the youth pastors come down and we're going to pray for them? Well, I know what that means. You get in front of them, you lay hands on them. Well, all these youth pastors come out, and they're looking at me funny. So they walk down, and they stand behind the kids. You always love when you say, someone in here comes up for, you want to get baptized in the Holy Ghost? And they come up to the prayer line. They come, they stand, they look at you like this. I always love that because they don't know what to do. You know. Well, the youth pastors walked up, and they're standing behind their kids. What do we do? I had to give them instruction. Get up, go around, and pray. They did not know what to do. And so that caused such a stir that I was out of order. I remember my pastor sat down with me, and he said, I told him you didn't know. You know? That it was, you know, he stuck up for me the best he could, but it was like, I didn't know they didn't have altar calls, you know? Unity is not come from agreement. Okay, I'll take out praying in tongues if you take out the Mary thing. We'll switch here. We'll negotiate. Okay, I remember one guy said. So he's like, we're going to worship God and how do I say, have God come by worshiping him. God will come. And the other pastor said, you're going to move God with your worship, are you? You know, so there's a fight, you know. He tells us what unity is. He says, be of like mind. And let me tell you what that mind is. That we don't get to negotiate what the mind is. He tells us what it is. And when you reach that place where that is your mind, that tells you you're mature. Let's read here. We'll start in verse 12 again. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to apprehend, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that you have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. The mind of mortification, the mind of laying your life down to obey God, laying your life down to walk in the things of the Spirit. Now, I want us to go one more scripture here. It's in Acts chapter 4. Verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. This is real interesting scriptures to me. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each one, to each as everyone had needed. Now, stop there for a second. I can't speak. I mean, I've been at the prayer center now 8.5 years as far as a member here in Tulsa. I've been part of it for 20 years. I've lived here almost as long as I lived in Tennessee. I lived here longer than I lived in my youth pastoring experience and all my previous ministry to Tennessee combined. And so, what I'm about to say, I can't really speak for, well, I guess I can. I'm speaking for the heart of God. But for the prayer center, for us, our job isn't to rescue the body of Christ and turn them all into like-mindedness. Because there's a good chance we'll discover, like the apostles did, like Jesus did, that not everyone is interested in participating with the character and the maturity, but they'll gladly take your fruit. And that's the difference between guests and family. It's okay that if we find our niche as the prayer center, but there's going to be a time where to get there as a group that we allow the Holy Ghost to take us to a place. Let me put this in a better way. That you allow the Holy Ghost to take you to a place that you're like-minded with the person next to you. Now, this isn't the pursuit of your calling. This isn't the pursuit of your ministry. That is part of walking, is you are going to, you know, it's like they used to tell me, I don't want to be a preacher. Those preachers do it for the limelight. That's why they do it. They do it because they want to be in front of people. So I was like, yeah, you know, preachers, they do it for. It's easy to nitpick when you're in the chair. But one guy told me, he said, hey, part of preaching is being in the limelight. That's the way it goes. You just don't chase the limelight. But you have to accept that you live in a glass house. I live in a glass house. I'm open. I'm the kind of preacher, I don't hold a lot of secrets. I kind of teach through my failures as I'm going through them. You know, that's just part of it. To be like-minded, to be family, to be the person who makes decisions, not just based on yourself, but based on the family. Not just based on what you have a right to have. I have a right to do this. But if I do this, am I a stumbling block to people around me? See, this is part of maturity, part of being a minister. Part of being a minister is making decisions not based on you, based on his voice, but being aware of the people around you too. Because if you're a good minister, you're going to have a bunch of people around you who are weaker, and they're holding on to your strength to get them stronger. If you're not letting people hold on to you, you're like, you got that slick, slippery. You come to church for 5 years and no one knows you. No one knows me. Go to church and no one knows my name. Who'd you say hi to? Well, no one said hi to me. Well, who'd you say hi to? Oh, I'm going to preach mean. I'm going to stop right there. We love to blame others, don't we? But here is the separation that comes to this group in Acts, the apostles. What was happening was the crowds were getting too big. There was too much ministry that was needed. And so they decided to invite people into leadership. But the price of leadership was you had to sell everything you have and put it in the pool and have nothing that you owned. That was the price of leadership. It wasn't the price to attend church. It was the price of leadership. Verse 36. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas, this is how Barnabas, by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite in the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This is where Barnabas came into leadership. This is where they stuck Barnabas and Paul together. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, did the same thing. They sold the possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and land part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So they said, we want to be leaders too. But they said, let's keep a little bit just in case. Let's keep a little bit just in case. But see, they made a commitment to be part of this leadership group. And that's when Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own to control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Have you not lied to man? You have not lied to man, but to God. Why? You could have just kept it. You didn't have to step into this role. You could have just kept it and been fine. We all loved you. But you made a choice, a commitment, a covenant with God that said, I want to be part of that leadership team. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things, and the young man rose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. And now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered, said, tell me, whether you sold the land for so much? She said, yes, for so much. And Peter said to her, how is it you've agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who buried your husbands are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young man came in and found her dead and carried her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Now look at verse 13. Yet none of the rest dared join them. But the people esteemed them highly. So no one else said, oh, I'm not going to join. And the people esteemed them highly. Look what happened. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, and multitudes of both men and women. So they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on the beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing might fall upon some of them. There is a unity, not just of anointings that God's trying to put together with us. There's a unity the Holy Spirit is trying to draw us as a every person who's ever prayed in tongues. Now I'm talking about the prayer center. I'm sure there's other places, hot spots around the world. But this is us. It's not our job to fix everyone. It's our job to do what He's told us to do. And it's okay for us to be determined to do what He's told us to do. And He's taken everyone who's heard this message that of prayer in the Holy Ghost. And as they prayed, He's kind of trying to funnel us down to where we're in unity. Unity of doctrine. Unity of character. But unique in your personality. And unique in your calling. And He's trying to funnel us to this place where we have this unity. And there will be a day, I believe, that it will be necessary. Because it is important. When you have 1 million people, you're going to have 2 million preachers trying to prophesy to them, trying to preach to them, trying to gather them. So it will, I believe it's going to be important for there to be a stamp of approval on certain people. To say, this guy's qualified. And it won't be because you're a great preacher. It'll be because you fit a need that's there and you have the character and the heart and the maturity. I'm stopping there. I'm trying hard to learn that. Be a finesse preacher instead of I'm like a thumper. I just thump away. There's a funnel that you're in right now. If you're praying all around the world, He's funneling us to this place of like-mindedness. And when that time comes, He'll ask for that commitment. I remember when I was, I'm going to take a few more minutes, so it's okay. I was probably 24, 25 at the time, and I've been praying in the Holy Ghost, and my friends started calling me the hermit because I quit going out so much and wanted just to, it was like the Lord put me through a season of just being with Him and being quiet with Him, you know. And I remember sitting on my bed in my room, and the Lord sat beside me. It was like He sat beside me. He spoke to my heart, and He said, I need you to choose today. Are you going to be a normal Christian, or are you going to pursue the high call of God? And out of my mouth was about to come, of course, the high call. But before I could say that, He began to show me what the high call meant. It meant a life of holiness, a life of character, a life built around the tools that we practice, a life of obedience where I didn't get to live like everyone else. And as He showed me that, I said, here's what I said to Him. I can't be that man. It's not in me. I don't see it's possible for me to be that man. I said, but if you'll help me, I choose the high call. And it's all I needed to hear. I thank God that I did. I know it's not an easy road. I'm a preacher. You may not be a preacher. You may be called to something else, but you have the same path, same walk, same commitment that He expects out of you. And that part of laying your life down. Listen, the end result is you're going to have family walking side by side with you. And you will serve the guests. The multitude will be glad. And God's happy for the guests just to stay guests. To taste his love through his healing power. But don't you stay a guest. You be family. Because you're a part of the family. You're unique. There's no one else in the world like you. Don't try to be like anyone else. Find yourself, but let's be the same in character and love and maturity. Amen? We'll see you in 25 minutes.